Welcome to worship here at Wesley Memorial Church this morning. A very warm welcome, whether you're here in person or whether you're worshipping with us online. My name is Simon. I'm one of the stewarding team here, and it's lovely to see so many people here on such a, at the moment, sunny morning. Particularly warm welcome if anyone is visiting us or worshipping here for the first time. We do have tea and coffee after the service through the doors to my left, and I very much hope that you will join us for refreshment and conversation after the service. We don't have separate junior church activities here this morning in that the junior church won't be leaving, but if you do have young people with you, there are activities going on over in the corner on my right, and young people are welcome to join in those as they wish. We do also have a separate creche facility available if anyone needs it, and Tom will be happy to assist anyone who needs that. One other thing to highlight today is that it is the day of the annual church garden party. This will be taking place at the home of Liz and Terry Stock off Arnold's Way in West Oxford from 2:30 p.m. this afternoon with cream teas from 4 p.m. If anyone needs further help with directions or with transport getting there, Mary, who is waving over there, will be very happy to direct you to that. And it is a really fun afternoon, so I would very much encourage you to join us there if you can. We're very lucky this morning to have leading our worship Sue Barrett. Sue is a member at Lime Walk Methodist Church in Headington and is one of the local preachers on the Oxford Circuit. And it's great to be able to welcome her here again. But before I hand over to Sue, I am first going to hand over to Alison to tell you about Oxford Open Door. So Alison, all yours.
Sorry, Sue, to interrupt. I just wanted to highlight that we have a very special day coming on the 13th of September. That's a Saturday when the church will be open to the public all day. And this is an opportunity for members of the public to explore buildings they may not have seen before. So there'll be lots of interesting university buildings and other churches open. But we have the church open and staffed here with some musical interludes. And it's an incredible opportunity to talk to people who've perhaps lived in the city all their lives or never quite thought about venturing across the threshold. And it's an opportunity not just for people to enjoy the building and the music, but we do find that we have some fascinating conversations with people who come to the premises. In addition, on the same day, we're open for those who are doing a sponsored what's called Ride and Stride, a walk or cycle around different Oxfordshire churches. Their sponsor money raises funds to help support historic churches around the county, and that includes any church that's over 50 years old. So many of the churches in the Methodist Circuit of Oxford have benefited from grant funding from the Oxfordshire Historic Churches Trust. So, of course, we do need some volunteers to help us make this possible, both seated volunteers who are helping to tick in those who have come as part of the sponsored ride, to help guide people around the building and to help serve refreshments. If you are available and happy to give an hour to help on Saturday the 13th, I have a rota and I'd be delighted to speak to you after the service or over coffee. Thank you. Thank you, Sue.
Our call to worship. Jesus says, "All who exalt themselves will be humbled. And all who humble themselves will be exalted. Come now in humility to worship. Come in the knowledge that you have God's personal invitation to this feast of love." And we sing our opening hymn, more usually associated with communion, but good, I think, as a gathering hymn as well. Number 700 from Hymns and Psalms. "Lord, we have come at your own invitation."
Thank you.
And we turn to God in prayer. Let us pray. God of all, at your invitation we come as guests to a party, bringing ourselves and all the gifts we have as tokens of our love. God of all, at your invitation we come into your presence and sit, awed by your power and your majesty. God of all, at your invitation we rest in your love, seeking to find our place at your feast and in your purposes. Welcome us, God of all. Reassure us and renew us, for we come as we have been called. We come as we are. We come with all our faults and with all the potential you have given us. And we come to take our place in your family, praying to you now in the words that Jesus taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. I want you to imagine for a moment that you're arriving at a grand dinner. And here at the front is a very posh top table with candelabras and flowers and shiny silver cutlery, lots of it. And already seated at this table are some important people, maybe even celebrities you recognize from the TV or films or the pop world. But there are some spaces, and if you want to, you can sit here at the top table. A bit further down is another very smart table, not quite as grand as the top one, but full of quite important looking people, or actually not quite full, because again, you can sit here if you want to. A bit further down are some less grand tables. They've still got knives and forks and plates, so you're still going to get some food, but no grand candelabras at these ones. And lots of space where you can choose to be. And then right at the back, we have waiters and waitresses gathering, ready to serve the tables. And they too might need a bit of help. So if you want to, you can be with them. I'm not going to ask you to say out loud where you want to be, but just think for a moment, do you want to be important? Do you want to speak to the celebrities and get the best service at the top table? Are you happier a little bit further away, but still in touching distance? Would you rather sit on one of the tables around the edge and watch what's going on? Or would you rather be at the back, helping to serve? Our whole theme this morning is about feasts and banquets. And the stories that Jesus tells us about those. And I start with this illustration just to get us all thinking a bit. I think the activities the young people have got can be feast-themed as well if they want to do those. And if they do, we'll maybe ask them at the end to share what they've been doing. But the stories that Jesus tells aren't really just about dinners and feasts. I think Jesus is likening the whole world to a grand event where some people get better positions than others or do better than others. And I think in a way we all get used to how we fit in preconception about where we belong, where our place is, how important we are or aren't. And maybe Jesus is asking us to look at that again. Maybe he wants to throw the table plan away and put us somewhere else. And we're going to sing about that now in our next hymn, O Lord, All the World Belongs to You, from the Circuit Songbook, this time, number 115. We're now going to hear our Bible readings for today. Firstly, from the book of Jeremiah, a reading reminding us how easy it is to turn away from what God sees as important and to replace God's assessment of what is precious with our own often mistaken ideas. And that reading will be followed by the gospel reading set for today, which I've extended a bit, so that we get all three of Jesus' dinner party illustrations.
Reading from the second chapter of Jeremiah, starting to read, chapter 2, and starting to read at verse 4 through to 13. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your ancestors find in me, that they went far from me, and went after worthless things, and became worthless themselves? They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness, in a land of deserts and pits, in a land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that no one passes through, where no one lives. I brought you into a plentiful land to eat its fruits and its good things, But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priest did not say, "Where is the Lord?" Those who handle the law did not know me. The rulers transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that do not profit. Therefore, once more, I accuse you, says the Lord, and I accuse your children's children. Cross to the coasts of Cyprus and look. Send to Kedar and examine with care. See if there has ever been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for something that does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, says the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and dug out cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that can hold no water.
The second reading is from chapter 14, verses 1 and 7 to 24. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, give this person your place. And then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. One of the dinner guests, on hearing this, said to him, blessed is anyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then Jesus said to him, someone gave a great dinner and invited many. At the time for the dinner, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I've bought a piece of land and I must go out and see it. Please accept my apologies. Another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Please accept my apologies. Another said, I've just been married, and therefore I cannot come. So the slave returned and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And the slave said, sir, what you ordered has been done, and there is still room. Then the master said to the slave, go out into the road and lanes and compel people to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those who are invited will taste my dinner.
Dorothy McRae McMahon reflects on those two readings in a prayer of confession, which we're going to share now, and there is a simple response. When I say, "Forgive us, O God," will you respond with the same words, "Forgive us, O God"? Let us pray. God, whose costly life in the world often challenges our small ideas about what it means to be your people, we make our confession before you. If we have become so engrossed in many activities that it is a long time since we stopped and asked whether our gods are now false gods, forgive us, O God. If we are so confident of our place at your table that we have not searched our lives to see whether we are excluding the very people who need you most, forgive us, O God. If we refuse to enter the banquet because we cannot imagine that we could share in your celebration of life, rejecting your offer of forgiveness for the past and your kind invitation to be present now with you, forgive us, O God. God hears our prayer and calls us to the feast. Amen. And we sing now Charles Wesley's hymn reflecting on how all are invited to God's feast. Number 460 from Hymns and Psalms, "Come Sinners to the Gospel Feast."
Thank you.
Some years ago, I had a wonderful holiday in Sri Lanka. The people we met there were all very welcoming, but it also became increasingly clear to us that their society was much more overtly hierarchical than we were used to. And we, as foreign tourists, were very much towards the top of that hierarchy. But that didn't make it any more comfortable. And we were particularly shocked one day when our driver insisted that those queuing in quite a long queue for a cash machine moved aside to let us go first. It felt so wrong, and maybe even more so because nobody looked in the least bit resentful. They just smiled broadly and waved us past. We were also a bit shocked to find that the public conveniences at tourist sites were designated as for foreigners or not. Although I do have to admit that my shock didn't stop me from using the rather better equipped foreigner ones. Sri Lankan society was new to us and different, and so we questioned its accepted hierarchies. But I'm also sure that in more familiar settings, we all get a bit used to our own position and have stopped either noticing or challenging privileges we assume, particularly where we're lucky enough to be in a position of some privilege. I worked for many years for an audit firm, and I used my partner car parking space near the office entrance without question, and was always a bit miffed if the space wasn't available or someone else was using my desk. They're trivial, small examples, maybe, but they're enough to make me stop and wonder what other privileges I start to treat as rights, and what level of superiority or authority over others we start to implicitly assume without even really noticing. I'm sure that there have been times when many of us, walking through Oxford on some busy errand or other, have felt a bit irritated by large groups of tourists getting in our way and taking up lots of space. We like tourists, by the way, in this city, but we do have our moments of irritation. Or maybe we feel irritated if we get home to find there is no parking space near our house. My ex-parents-in-law went further than that, and they expended huge amounts of time and energy in their resentment and indeed sometimes pursuit of those who parked in front of their house, on a roadside over which they did, of course, have no rights or ownership of any kind. Our society may be less overtly hierarchical than I saw in Sri Lanka, but it does assign considerable, maybe even increasing, importance to celebrity and assumes implicitly that there's a degree of ranking in assessing the importance of each individual. And we sometimes go along with that, at times wanting or even to needing to know where people stand, how we rank them, how we sit them at an event, what they're going to expect in terms of support. This desire to label and rank is a characteristic we share with Jewish society at the time of Jesus and his invitation to dinner at the house of the leader of the Pharisees is no innocent invitation. The Pharisees are looking to trap him into asserting his own importance, but they also want to know how to position him in their own hierarchy of values and people, to determine where he fits in and understand how they should treat him. But Jesus turns their purposes upside down. He may have been invited in order that they can judge him, but he spends his time observing the other guests, watching them as they jostle for position, and using his illustrative stories to both criticize their hierarchical and self-serving behavior. He turns the spotlight on them. They invite him to look at what he's doing, but they find they've become the spectacle, as Jesus refuses to play their games or fit in with their view of the world. And so many times in the Gospels, we see people coming to Jesus with questions about hierarchy or position, wanting to measure and order the world and find their place in it. And each time that question is asked, Jesus refuses to engage with it or to answer it in their terms. He doesn't just refuse to embrace these hierarchies imposed by society. He wants people to start all over again, to turn things upside down, and look at the question of rightful position in a totally different way. In the first of the stories Jesus tells, the focus is very much on the role of the host. It's his dinner party, and it's he who can decide who sits where. He can honor guests, or he can humiliate them by asking them to move away from the top table. And as I thought about this illustration, I was reminded of that difficult task of sorting out a seating plan for a wedding or other large party. As the host of such an event, there are so many factors to be taken into account when deciding who sits where. There's the roles being played by each person. It would be odd, after all, wouldn't it, if the bride and groom weren't at the top table? Although at a wedding I went to recently, they spent only half their time at the top table and moved down to join other friends for the second half of the meal. There are factors like who's going to get on with someone else. Are people with people they know or have something in common with? Are there guests who need help and support, and are they seated in the right place? And has the host got someone near them to give a hand if necessary? God, of course, has much better insight than any human host. And I think it's interesting and instructive to pause for a moment and think about factors God might take into account when placing individuals at God's feast. Jesus tells us a little about this with those words with which we open the service, that those who exalt themselves are likely to be humbled, and those who put other priorities first may be turned away. His teaching tells us that we need to approach God's feast with no preconceptions about the place we're going to be assigned to. And it tells us too that God places individuals according to need and not according to rank or position. Those who are most hungry will be placed where they can be fed first. Those who need most help will get the best service. And those who have energy and capacity to give will be put in places where they can use that energy to serve others. God's focus isn't on honoring the individual, but on ensuring that all are fed according to their needs. And all are given the opportunity to receive and share God's sustaining love. In Jesus' second illustration, the focus changes a bit as the role of the listener changes from guest to prospective host. And the question becomes one of why the party's given and what rewards are expected in return. We all know that true generosity is about giving and expecting nothing in return. But I suspect few of us put this principle entirely into practice the whole of the time. And I know that I, for one, do maintain at least a mental record of whether or not it's my turn to host friends for dinner. And I feel, if not resentment, at least a small sense of self-satisfaction if I do more than my fair share of the hosting. John Bunyan said, "You haven't lived today until you have done something for someone who can never repay you." And it's a very challenging statement, leading me at least to reflect that there may well be some days when in John Bunyan's terms, I have not lived. Our invitations and our giving, like God's, should be about the needs of the guest or recipient and not about what we get in return. And a feast given on God's terms is entirely free of any constraints of patronage or reciprocity, there we go, and will allow all those present to enjoy each other's company and rejoice in the presence of the living Lord. God's party is the best we'll ever be invited to, but an invitation to it is neither exclusive nor earned. We need to arrive at this party with an attitude which genuinely welcomes the presence of all humankind and accepts that others may well have been given the places of honour. Moaning about who's on the top table or who we're seated with has no place at God's banquet. If we accept God's invitation, then we might find ourselves alongside those who are very different to us, even those we might be a bit scared of or instinctively feel that we don't fit in with. We shouldn't think about our place at the event, but about the wonderful event itself, with its richness, diversity, and inclusiveness. And we need to remember that we do have a choice whether we join in. In the third and final illustration given by Jesus, he highlights the excuses made by those invited to a feast who choose instead, somewhat understandably in some cases, to enjoy their new possessions or take time off with their family. It's clear from Jesus' story that however good the excuses, they're going to miss out. And we will miss out too, if we ignore God's invitation to God's way of being and choose instead to go our own way or focus on different priorities. If we do that, then just like the Jews to whom God spoke in our Old Testament reading, we too will be abandoning that fountain of living water and relying instead on cracked cisterns of our own making. These dinner party illustrations of Jesus have much to tell us about how we can take our place at this wonderful feast of God's love and participate on God's terms and with God's attitude. And the final point I want to make is that maybe we'll find it just a little easier to do that if we remember that we've done remarkably little to earn our invitation to this table. The banquet is nothing to do with our merit and all to do with God's generosity. Maybe the greatest example ever of giving without expecting to receive. And we take time to think about and respond to God's love and God's word for us as we take up the offertory. Lord of all, we come offering our gifts of money, but also our time, our talents, all that we have, all that we are, and all that we can be. Use everything we offer to make a great banquet for all people. Amen. We could not have this hymn in this place with this theme. So we now sing from the Circuit Songbook number 42, From the Highways and the Byways. We turn to God in prayers of thanksgiving and intercession. Let us pray. Loving Lord, we thank you for the wonderful feast to which you invite us all. We thank you for your inclusiveness, your forgiveness, and the way you value each and every individual. We thank you that when we are reluctant to approach, you urge us on, sit us down and feed us with all we could ever need. When we look at our world today, we're all too aware that there are many who find no seat at the world's table, who remain hungry and powerless, often unseen and unheard by those who enjoy a more privileged place in the world. Lord of love, be with the hungry and the powerless. Feed and empower them and give the world's leaders wisdom and courage to work towards a fairer and more equal sharing and a world where all have a place and all a voice. When we look honestly at our own communities, we can see that there are people who are treated as less important. individuals pushed to the margins of society or ostracised because of their looks, disabilities, lack of education or past mistakes. Lord, be with all on the margins of our society. Help them to feel loved and valued, and show us how we can extend to them the generous hand of your inclusive love. When we look at ourselves, we know that each one of us fails sometimes to take our rightful place in your community. And we offer to you now the fears and guilt which make us doubt our worth, the insecurities which can make us defensive, the self-importance which can blind us to the worth of others. Be with each one of us, Lord. Support us and inspire us as we seek to go where you send us and to act in accordance with your will. No matter how many people come to your feast, you have time for each and every one. Our concerns are your concerns. And we thank you that we have the wonderful privilege of bringing them to you in prayer. We think now of the news stories and personal concerns on our hearts and minds this morning, sharing in the silence all that is most important to us as we ask for your care and consideration of the needs of those around us. Lord of all love, who invites each and every one of us to come, you hear our prayers and will answer them. In the name of Jesus, we surrender all to you. Amen. Now, before our final hymn, I don't know, have the young people got anything you want to show us or share with us? Nope. Well, I'm sure if anyone, there does look to be some good things on that table, so maybe you could go and have a little look at the end. But we'll sing now our final hymn all about our role and our potential, number 776 from Hymns and Psalms, Make Me a Channel of Your Peace. came into this house as a guest and leave it as a friend. Go out into the world to show hospitality and to love, for it is God we serve. And go out with God's blessing as we bless each other now with the words of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Mm-hmm.